With God's help, we return to 1 Samuel. This time we reach chapter 19. And we consider all verses of verse 19, chapter 19 tonight. Last Lord's Day, we observed how the Lord led His anointed to behave wisely. And achieving or reaching out a position of prominence in King Saul's court. Last chapter, we noticed that Saul then gives Michal as a wife to David, and he becomes part of Saul's then court. As we turned into chapter 19 this evening, we noticed that things did not change. Storms will come back once again in the midst of the life of the anointed. Despite of this potentially protected position, being now part of the court, David continues to be in need of divine protection. And Psalm 19 describes to us, how is it that the anointed is protected by Yahweh? With this in mind, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 24. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Hear it with faith. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow. And they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window and went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed, with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this, and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel is standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was stowed, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again, the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Succoth. So he asked it and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah." So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your blessed revelation unto us. Lord, as we meditate upon your protection, upon your anointed one, Lord, may we delight in your protection upon your people. Father, we pray for those who tonight are feeling unprotected, unsafe, those who are feeling feeble and frail. Lord, may you remind them tonight and encourage their hearts that as yours anointed, your protection is upon them. Lord, point us to Christ tonight and help us to see, O Lord, how this protection that comes from you is the product of our union with our Savior. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. It is fascinating to see specific subjects being developed in the Scriptures from cover to cover. Perhaps the first example that comes to your mind is the covenant. The Lord establishing His covenant of works with Adam before the fall, the Lord establishing His covenant of grace after the fall, and the Lord keeping His covenant of grace until its consummation in the Lord Jesus Christ, its completion, and now we, living in the covenant of grace, await for the consummation that will be brought by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you notice this doctrine of the covenant from cover to cover in the Word of God. There is also the subject of judgment, beginning with the judgment upon Cain, and the judgment in the Tower of Babel. And judgment upon judgment until the book of Revelation, we see over and over again, from cover to cover, the Lord developing this theme, this subject in every single book of the Bible. How the Lord saves His people through judgment, bringing judgment upon the wicked. But a very precious theme that envelops from cover to cover of Scripture is the theme of protection. Protection. You see, we find the theme of protection very early in the book of Genesis, don't we? As the Lord creates a blessed garden and places Adam and Eve there, protected, safe, safeguarded. And even after the fall, the Lord prepares clothes for them to cover their nakedness, protection. The Lord promised that one would come from Eve that would destroy the head of the serpent, protection. We see protection in the life of Abraham. We see protection in the life of Jacob, in the life of Joseph. We see protection even throughout the time of the judges. The book of Psalms is the book of protection. Protection is a subject that we find from cover to cover in the Word of God. And how important it is, Christian, for us tonight to be reminded of that. That as God's anointed, we delight in being protected of Him. Despite of the terrible enemies that rise up against His people, the enemies that surround us, the enemy that we fight sometimes within our own flesh, we are protected by Yahweh, for we are His anointed as we are united with Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 19 is about the protection of the anointed and how the Lord in many different ways deliver His anointed from death. And as we then consider these verses tonight, this is what we learn. We learn about this wondrous protection of Yahweh that is upon His anointed people, even in the midst of the most dangerous circumstances. Let us be reminded and comforted and encouraged with that tonight. The Lord is with us, protecting us, surrounding us. And even in the most terrible, dangerous circumstances, because we are His anointed ones, Yahweh's protection is upon us. We notice this then in three moments in this text, verses 1 through 7, we notice that Yahweh's protection sometimes is ironical. Yahweh's protection of His anointed is ironical. We notice as well in verses 8 through 17 that Yahweh's protection of His anointed is startling. And lastly, in verses 18 through 24, we notice that Yahweh's protection of His anointed is supernatural. Sometimes Yahweh protects us ironically. Sometimes Yahweh protects us startling. Sometimes Yahweh protects us in a supernatural manner. But because we are Yahweh's anointed, we are covered by His protection. As we turn in our attention to the text, we notice that in verse 1, we reach a sort of a break point. Saul will hide no more his animosity against David. He made it public. The text tells us that he calls Jonathan, he calls his servants, and he issues an ultimatum. The text tells us that it says, "We will kill David. You should kill David." The enmity now is made public. The whole court now knows of the designs of the king. Up to this point, the king's devising has been kept secret, but now it has been publicly declared. But here is what the text gives us as something ironical, that Saul speaks of this desire to Jonathan. Look at the end of verse 1. The inspired narrator really wants us to understand this attention in the narrative. It says, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted in David." The son of the king, will not be faithful to the king when sin is involved. The text tells us that immediately Jonathan take matters upon his own hand. A sin, the murder of another person, the murder of David, with whom he has a covenant, now has become public, and he seeks to protect, to uphold the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." He reached out to David, the text tells us in verse 2 and 3, and makes an arrangement, encouraging David to flee, but also seeking to dissuade his father from pursuing a sinful path. And here is something that I really would like to bring to your attention tonight, because this text really serves to remind us of where our allegiance ultimate reside. Our allegiance ultimate reside not with family, not with blood, but if Yahweh. You see, Christians, your allegiance ultimately abides with Yahweh. We are to be faithful to Yahweh alone. That's exactly what we confess and what we are called to in the first commandment, isn't it? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Your father is not to be a god before you. Your mother is not to be a god before you. Your son is not to be a god before you. Your country is not to be a god before you. "You shall have no other gods but me," says the Lord. We can only imagine the tension for Jonathan in this situation. Do I obey my father and I sin against the Lord? Or am I faithful to the Lord and I seek to honor my father in a godly manner? I wonder someone else or a wicked person, someone whose allegiance is not with the Lord, what he would do in a circumstance like that. We wonder how many sins have been masqueraded, how many sins have been suppressed because of family ties. "No, it's my father. We'll not talk about that. It's my mother. We'll not talk about that. It is my son. We don't talk about that." It is interesting to notice that this allegiance to family ties becoming an idol, is frequently evidenced when sin reaches our own home, isn't it? Perhaps you know those who were staunchly biblical regarding sexuality, but when homosexuality hit their homes, then to be a homosexual is okay. Or those who are staunch fervently for the sanctity of marriage, but then when someone's marriage in their family breaks and collapses, then divorce is okay. We could go tonight on and on and on in different situations that are those who stand firmly in biblical positions that when things hit their home, just like it's hitting here in Jonathan, they are tempted and they succumb to give into the allegiance. But we are reminded tonight through Jonathan's example that our allegiance resides only with the Lord. Let us be alert, Christians, tonight for this great temptation. The temptation of covering sinful practices under the guise that, well, there is a family tie here or there is a friendship tie here. No, we don't talk about that because there is a relationship with that person. No, if it is a sin, it must be dealt with. And notice that's exactly what Jonathan is pursuing, isn't it? Number one, he seeks to keep the sixth commandment. So he seeks to prevent the murder. He announces it to David. He prepares David for that. We consider that already in verses 2 and 3. But notice that he now goes to his father and he exhorts his father patiently and with honor. And here we do have a demonstration of a scenario of a Christian counseling. Perhaps you have never been in a situation where someone is counseling another. But here the Word of God teaches us how to do that. And I would like to submit to you three phases in which this counseling takes place. Let us learn with Jonathan tonight how to do Christian counseling. The first thing Jonathan does to dissuade Saul from this terrifying sin is to call it as it is. We call it as it is. Look at verse 4. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant." You see, Jonathan does not use an euphemism to deal with what's the plan, what's Saul seeking to do. He addresses it specifically, pointedly, and he denounces it to his father. Father, what you are seeking to do is sin. You are sinning against the Lord. So there's no euphemism. As I said, there's no attempt to masquerade, to tone down. The first step is to call it what it is. The second step is to consider the foolishness of the sin. Look at what he does. He continues to persuade Saul, showing how many blessings have come upon him from the hands of Yahweh through David. David has defeated enemies. Look again at verse 4. David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. He took his life in his hands, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. Look at the many blessings, Father, that David was used of Yahweh to bring to you. Why would you kill such a man? Why would you do such a foolish thing? You see, Jonathan is pointing to Saul how foolish it is to proceed in that path. He reminds the many blessings that Yahweh has given Saul through the hands or through the instrumentality of David. How foolish that is. But thirdly, a third step, he brings Saul to the full condemnation of the law, the punishment of sin. At the end of verse 5, he says, "Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" Now, perhaps you didn't notice here, but Jonathan is using Old Testament legal language. He is citing portions of Deuteronomy in which the sin of murder is legally and is especially placed in the Old Covenant law as something worthy of death penalty. To kill innocent blood or to shed innocent blood is a legal Old Testament language reminding the person that one who commits that sin will receive the punishment of death. So three steps here, you notice that? Calling sin, sin, showing the foolishness of sin, and showing the terrible consequences of sin. This is a nutshell with Christian counseling right here for us in four verses. This is how we counsel our children. This is how we counsel one another. We point the sin in the Word of God. We point the foolishness of the sin. We point to the terrible consequences of the sin. And notice that Saul at this point is persuaded. Verse 6, then Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. The Lord protect his anointed through the son of his enemy. How ironical that the son of the king, whose allegiance theoretically should reside in the king, his allegiance is with Yahweh and his anointed. And in this way, his life is preserved and protected. But as we move in the passage, we notice now that David is warned. He returns to the court, but situations don't change. We notice that in verses 8 through 17, as another phase in this whole section begins. The text tells us in verses 8 and 9 how humbly David returns to the court. Verse 8 tells us that David returns. Look at the end of verse 7. David returns to Saul's presence as in times past. Verse 8, David continues to fight the struggles, the warfare of Israel. In verse 9, David continues to humbly serve Saul, even after knowing that Saul was seeking to kill him. What a humility, isn't it? What a humble response. Here is David, who now knows Saul's designs. Now he knows Saul's heart intent. Until the last chapter, that was not clear to him, but now the public proclamation was issued. And yet, after these things were resolved, he comes back and he continues to be a humble servant at Saul's court. Would you? Isn't that the sort of humility we should be praying for before the Lord? The sort of humility that after being hurt and persecuted comes back and continues to serve, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. David here is indeed showing the anointing that he has received. He humbly come back to serve Saul, even after being publicly announced that Saul desires him to die. Well, the desire does not or did not die, for it is precisely in the circumstance the text tells us that the distressing spirit of the Lord come upon Saul again, and then he throws a spear on David. Now, I don't know if you have ever read anything about spears and as weapons of war. Sometimes we grant a lot of weight and a lot of relevance to swords, right? Boys, you love swords. I know that when you go to the shop here, that's the first thing. You are assigned to do different things with the wood that is given you, but you always come back home with a sword. But the best weapon of warfare is not a sword. It is a spear. There are many reasons why the spear is better than a sword. Number one, it is better because it keeps the opponent away from you. You don't need to come close with like a sword to inflict pain or to inflict a wound. You can reach from afar. But not only that, you can throw the spear. A throw of a spear could reach 70 miles per hour. But look at the text again. We already know that Saul is experienced in war. He throws the spear at David. He tries to pin David against the wall. 70 miles per hour. And yet, David, in a startling way, escaped. Not only that, he flees to his home. And again, in a startling way, Michal plans, devises something to protect the life of her husband. Something that we read in adventure books sometimes. She fakes a dummy of David, the text tells us, and places this dummy on the bed and deceives the father's messengers, Saul's messengers, a couple of times until Saul himself comes into the room, as we read at verses 16 and 17. And the messengers, verse 16, the messengers had come in. There was an image in the bed with the covers of goat hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" Now, different from Jonathan, Michal does not confront his father respectfully regarding his sin. She lies. The text tells us that Michal pretends or says that David threatened her. And yet we notice how the Lord protected his anointed once again. The Lord protected his anointed through the life of the son of his own opponent. And now in a startling way, leading David to escape from the throw of a spear, leading David to flee and through the help of a dummy, retarding those who would persecute him, the Lord protect his anointed, his humble anointed. Yahweh's protection is ironical sometimes. Yahweh's protection is startling sometimes. But undeniably, as we look at verses 18 through 24, Yahweh's protection is supernatural. Yahweh's protection is entire His divine work upon His anointed. The text tells us that David flees to Ramah. And what a best place would that be to flee? Verse 18 tells us that he escapes and he seeks refuge with Samuel. Now, remember, Samuel is still around. Samuel is the one who anointed David. Samuel is the one who announced to David the Lord's will. And Samuel is the one who represents the ministry of Yahweh in the midst of Israel. Where else would we flee but to the one that reminds us and points us to Yahweh? You see what David is doing. David is not going to Samuel because he's going to find physical, bellical warfare protection. He's going to Samuel because he knows he needs divine protection. And Samuel, as the one who represents the Lord, points him to this supernatural protection. And that's exactly what he receives. The text tells us that Saul sent messengers to Samuel three times. And in a very puzzling way, as we read in verses 20 all the way down to the end, we read the repetition of this word, and the prophets were prophesying. Now, as we do some word meaning research here, the expression of the word prophesying in this specific context does not necessarily mean that they were speaking things supernaturally, that they were speaking things that were hidden and now were being revealed through prophecy. Some scholars and commentators remind us that the title or the word prophesying here could mean someone getting into an arrest, in a spiritual arrest, and being unable to operate properly. And this is really what seems to be happening here, isn't it? Look at verse 20, for example. As the messengers come, they can't issue the announcement. Verse 20, we read, "Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel is standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." They didn't even issue the warning. They didn't even issue the alarm, or they didn't ask for David to come forward. They see the group of prophets, they see Samuel, and supernaturally, they are arrested by the Spirit of God. In a supernatural way. In an unknown way. You see, the text is seeking to teach us of this direct divine intervention in this situation. The same thing happens three times, but what is remarkable is what happens with Saul himself.
And that is where it becomes even more evident, this supernatural action of God, that the Lord is taking matters in his own hands. That this is not the messengers or Saul behaving or exercising the role of a prophet, but this is the Spirit of God arresting them and putting them in a kind of a chain, making them unable to function. Look again at verse 22. Saul went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sekush. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah." So he went there at Naioth Ramah, and the Spirit of God. Do you notice how the inspired writer is seeking to draw our attention? This is the Lord's doing. This is not something man-made, but this is supernatural. The Spirit of God comes upon him. He also is arrested by the Spirit. But verse 24 should really capture our attention. That which identifies Saul as a king is stripped out from him. Let us not forget how the Lord has always cared for the covering of nakedness. We go back to Eden. We go back to the regulation to the priests and Levites. Their nakedness was not to be at all uncovered. There is great shame in nakedness being made public. And that's what is happening here in verse 24. His royal robes, his royal clothes are stripped of him. He himself take them off. Saul is not only being supernaturally humiliated, Saul is being reminded that the kingdom has been removed from him. That he is the one clinging to it and holding to it. And he stays in that stance, look at the text, from night to day. The text tells us that he lays down impotent. He can't do anything. Naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Saul was arrested by the Holy Spirit. He was bound by the Spirit in a mighty, powerful, supernatural way. You know, in the New Testament, we see occasions of that happening, like Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? When Peter declares to them, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit," and the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't really arrest them and mobilize them. The Holy Spirit kills them. And here we see how supernaturally the Lord continues to protect his anointed, overpowering the messengers and the king. Yahweh's protection to his anointed is ironical. Yahweh's protection to his anointed is startling. Yahweh's protection to his anointed, Christian, is supernatural. Christian, as the anointed ones of the Lord, be reminded of Yahweh's protection upon you. Perhaps you sit here tonight discouraged with the many enemies that have risen against you. And these enemies take different forms. Sometimes it is temptations. Sometimes it is uncontrollable thoughts. Sometimes these are actions that you seek to suppress and to dominate, and yet they come back again. And the Lord reminds us tonight that just as he's anointed, right here David experienced his protection, sometimes in ironical ways, sometimes in startling ways, and especially in a supernatural manner, so do we, for we as well are the anointed of the Lord, as we have considered already last Lord's Day in 1 John. We have an anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Now, being anointed of the Lord and being protected of the Lord, as clearly this text is demonstrating, doesn't mean that we are not going to experience circumstances that are threatening and hurtful, but it means that we will experience Yahweh's deliverance and protection even in those moments. It reminds us that our faith should not falter, that we should not question the Lord's designs, that we should not question God's providence and decrees upon our lives. You see, here in this passage, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, we find the cure for complaints, for doubts,
for anxieties, for man-made solutions for our protection, we find the cure for lack of faith. For we, as the anointed of the Lord in the new covenant, also experience the same protection. Sometimes ironical, sometimes startling, but always supernatural. Always the Lord, caring, protecting, supporting, sustaining, surrounding His people today and until the end of the ages. But you see, it's also important for us to consider, how is it that David experienced this protection? Is it because he did something very appropriate? He did something that now the Lord is repaying him? Well, we know David's position in this covenantal relationship with Yahweh, don't we? We have been repeating this title over and over again. He received an anointing. You see, the source for David's protection is precisely this covenantal bond that Yahweh established with him. And the same is true of you. Why can you sit today or stand up and go and do your things tomorrow throughout the week? Why those who are submitting themselves to surgeries this week may rest? Why can we find a comfort and consolation even in the darkest moment of our lives? Because the covenant relationship that the Father has established us through His Son and through His Spirit is unchangeable and unmovable. This anointed means our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is indeed the supreme anointed, isn't it? As we read over and over in the New Testament, as the Lord Jesus receives that anointing from the Spirit during His baptism, He was receiving that anointing so that He would be a servant unto us. And therefore, the reason why we rest assured and we find comfort and consolation is because we are united with this Lord Jesus, the only true Lord, the only true God, the one whose protection never falter nor fail. But we also experience the abiding of the Holy Spirit, always with us, sustaining us, making us persevere, as we together confess in our Canons of Dort, that He would be with us, that He sustain us and protects us and carry us all the way until the end. And therefore, in the midst of doubts and anxieties and even faith crisis, we are reminded that the wondrous protection of Yahweh, Christian, is always upon His anointed, even in the most dangerous circumstances. Therefore, Christian, rejoice in the Lord tonight. Rejoice in your protection. Open your eyes and seek to find different circumstances in your life in which you have already experienced this protection. I am sure that you will be able to identify this protection in different ways, in different points, in different moments in your life. Sometimes ironical, sometimes startling, sometimes and always supernatural, but yet the protection is there. And as we look to the deliverances of the past, we may continue to be strengthened in the assurance that the same Yahweh who protected us before continues to be our Yahweh through Christ in the Spirit protecting us today. Let us therefore persevere. Let us therefore place our faith in Yahweh and seek Him when trial and tribulation come. For His protection is marvelous and He is always upon us, even in the most dangerous circumstances. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your blessed word, and we pray, Lord, that You would indeed make us delight in Your protection upon us. Lord, we pray that You would make us remember when danger is at hand, when threats and difficult circumstances seems, O Lord, to suffocate us, may You help us to breathe as we are reminded that You are with us, that Your hand, that Your staff guide us, that You, as our blessed good shepherd, through Your Son and through Your Spirit, always sustain us in the most wonderful ways. Father, as we are reminded of these things, we pray that you would continue to strengthen our faith and that our allegiance would be always with You. That even, O Lord, when we see sin in the closest of the relationships, even in the context of our family, that these would be addressed, that these would be dealt with love, with candor, with grace, but yet addressed. May you grant us, O Lord, the wisdom, the patience, the courage to do so. Father, we pray that also you would bless us through this week, that you would help us, O Lord, to live for your glory and bring to repentance those, O Lord, who are away from your protection. In Jesus' name we pray.